How do you feel when a very blatantly an evil and wicked person, whose evil and wickedness is really overt and extreme, how do you feel when a person like that is forgiven? In Cambodia in the 1970s, mentioned Cambodia, of course, already this morning. In the 1970s, the Khmer Rouge inflicted the most horrifying reign of terror over its people. Between 1975 and 79, it is believed that up to 2 million people, or about a third of the population, were killed or died of overwork and starvation. Many were bludgeoned to death in mass executions. I remember reading that book, The Killing Fields. I don't know if you've ever... Killing Fields, Living Fields. It's a story about the church. But it's a tough read. In Cambodia, there was a notorious torture center, a prison, known as S21. And in S21, an estimated 14,000 people were exterminated during the Khmer Rouge regime. Why am I telling you this? Well, two decades after that, the man who was in charge of that detention, of that torture center, the main man responsible for what went on there, was baptized as a Christian believer. And he is known as Comrade Doik. After becoming a Christian, he confessed to his crimes and was, of course, arrested and tried and put in prison. How do you feel about a man like Comrade Doik becoming a brother in Christ, who through faith is not only forgiven, but declared righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ? The gospel of God's grace, it seems scandalous, doesn't it? Now, of course, Paul makes clear in this letter that no one is righteous, not even one. Chapter 3, verse 10, we're all guilty of wickedness. We've all worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. So obviously, none of us are deserving of forgiveness. That's the whole point of forgiveness, isn't it? It's to be treated not as we deserve. But the more you think about that, the more outrageous it becomes, doesn't it? That this offer of forgiveness and salvation is to the ungodly like us and Comrade Doik. In chapter 5, verse 20, we looked at that last week. Paul writes that even though sin goes on increasing, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, that grace increased all the more. We just think about that verse. I know that was last week's passage, but you know, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That is outrageous, isn't it? You know, in other words, no matter how great our sin, no matter how deep we sink into it, we can never exhaust the grace of God in the gospel. The well of His grace is always deeper. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Always, always more, even for Comrade Doik. And that raises a question at the start of chapter 6. And if you've grasped the outrageousness of the gospel of grace, then probably this very question has crossed your mind. Because in a way, it's a pretty understandable question. Verse 1. Wow. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul, isn't that the perverse implication of your gospel, Paul? That we might as well do our worst. Keep on sinning so that God can keep on forgiving. Isn't that what you're saying, Paul? With the outrageousness of this message, that where sin increases, grace increases all the more? Oh, well, just keep on sinning. God will keep on forgiving. Might as well do our worst. Many good law-abiding Jews were accusing Paul of teaching that. After all, if we cannot make ourselves righteous by trying to obey the law, And if righteousness before God, being counted, that status of being counted righteous by God, may be gained only by faith in Jesus and not by anything we do or don't do. Well, you know, doesn't that just open the door to people living whatever way they like? You can understand the question. I mean, there's a certain amount of logic in it, isn't there? In the first 10 verses here in chapter 6, Paul answers that question and then he applies it in verses 11 to 14. So what does Paul say? What can we learn? Notice, first of all, his strength of feeling about the question, because he really feels passionately about this. Right at the beginning of verse 2 there, it's like he can't contain his emotion. He'd be a terrible poker player, wouldn't he? You know, there's no poker face for Paul here. He wears his heart on his sleeve. He just can't believe it. You know, this idea that his message of grace is really just immoral. As if he was actually encouraging people to live in the same old life of sin. He cannot fathom how people could draw that conclusion from his teaching. By no means, he says in verse 2. Kind of like, what? In capital letters, what? Are you serious? I began by saying that the question was understandable, and yet Paul's astonishment at the question helps us to see that if we're asking the question, well then, wow, we must be missing something major. We must be missing something really core to his message. There's something really basic that we're not getting, and this is what Paul goes on to say and explain in verses 2 to 10. And what is it he says? Does he start into the Ten Commandments? Because that's what I might have done. Maybe you would have done that, you know. Like, should we go on sinning that grace may increase all the more? Does he say, hey guys, of course I'm not encouraging sin. And to prove it, I want you to remember the Ten Commandments. You know, they're not 10 suggestions, you know. They're commandments. We're called to obey them, and we should. Because God is God, and he calls for our obedience. So, you know, get to it. Paul could have said that, I guess. It would be true if he had said that, but that's not his gospel. Obedience is not just something we ought to do. It's actually deeply, deeply rooted in the very gospel that Paul proclaims. If I could try to summarize what Paul says here in my own words, he basically says, don't you know what happened to you? You know, when you became a Christian, don't you know what has happened? Don't you know that God's saving grace is one that unites you to Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One? Don't you know that he lives in you by his Holy Spirit? Don't you know that he has risen from the dead? And that you've been given new life, eternal life? That you've been born again? That you've been transferred out of the kingdom of sin and death, where people live in hostility to God, and you've been transferred into the kingdom of life, where there is freedom to live by the spirit of holiness and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. If you're a Christian, then you need to know what has happened to you. You see, when you put your faith in Jesus, do you really think that he'd forgive your sin and then leave you in the same old life? That would not be salvation. Do you really think that he'd forgive you your sin and then walk away, leaving you in the same old kingdom of sin and death? That would not be redemption. Do you really think he'd forgive your sin and then give you a life of no change and no difference whatsoever, so that you just carry on as before, as if you still did not belong to Christ? Paul is kind of saying, really? I mean, what sort of gospel would that be? You know, terribly sorry, but when I said I'm your Savior, I didn't actually mean that you could live a new life. All I meant was that I would cover all your sin, no matter how much. But in terms of new life, no, no, no. There's no new life. You're still the same. No change has taken place. You might be forgiven, but you're still a slave to sin and death. You might be forgiven, but you're still in bondage to that old way of life, you might be forgiven, but you're still under the dominion of sin. Sin is still your master. You can do nothing about that but obey him. You might be forgiven, but you're still a slave to unrighteousness. Can you imagine? That would not be freedom. That would not be life and joy. What would that be? I mean, what would forgiveness be if it was not bound up with actually knowing Christ, belonging to Christ, being one with Christ, having new life in Christ? What would that be? It would absolutely not be the gospel. Verse 2, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? You see how often the word died or death occurs in these verses? Verse 2, we died to sin. Verse 3, we were baptized into his death. Verse 4, we were buried with him into his death. Verse 5, united with him in his death. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him. Verse 7, anyone who has died. Verse 8, since we have died with Christ. And it's strange to our ears, isn't it? You know, this talk of having died. Because I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and we're all breathing. None of us have yet died physically, thankfully. So what does Paul mean when he says that we have died? At the very least, he must mean that the life we once had before we knew Christ has ended. And please note that he's not talking about some Christians. He's not referring to some elite group of believers within the church. You will know, I hope, that no such group exists. Paul is writing here to the church, the whole church, the whole family of faith set apart by baptism. And he wants us to know that if we believe in Jesus, if we put our hope in Christ alone, then we have, in a sense, died with Christ. The old life we had has ended with the death of Christ. And please note that Paul is not giving us a command here in verse 2. He's not saying, now listen everyone, you really need to make every effort to die to sin. Come on, try your best, make it your goal. Decide this week that you're going to die to sin. That is absolutely not what he is saying in verse 2. He just wants you to know what has happened. We died to sin. That's what happened. It's something to know, not something to do. We need to know it. We need to grasp it. We died to sin. Now later in verses 12 to 14, Paul does tell us something to do. Verse 12, he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. That's a command. And again, verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin, verse 13, but rather offer yourselves to God. That's a command. But the point is that we can only do real battle against sin when we understand what has happened to us. So in verse 13, Paul says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. That's what we need to know. That's what's happened to us. Something radical has happened to us. We died to sin. We've been brought from death to life. And on that basis, we must not let sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its evil desires. You see, if we're going to live the Christian life the way God has called us to live the Christian life, we've got to understand what has happened to us. And the danger is that we don't think about what has happened to us. We don't think about our union with Christ through faith. And therefore, we don't really see ourselves as any different than we were before. And therefore, we do offer our bodies to sin. Perhaps on a regular basis. Perhaps we give our eyes to that which is impure, looking at what we ought not to look at. Perhaps we give our ears to that which is ungodly, listening to all the gossip of the day. Perhaps we give our hands to fight and destroy and do things that are unworthy of our new identity. Perhaps we give our tongues to say things that are cruel and unkind. Perhaps we give our feet to go where we should not go. Perhaps we give our love our hearts, rather, to love and serve created things rather than the Creator. Perhaps we do offer the parts of our body to sin, as Paul tells us not to do in verse 13. But if only we would grasp what has happened to us, if only we might relearn it and not forget it, then we would not give the parts of our body to sin. Instead, verse 13, we would give the parts of our body to God as instruments of righteousness. But according to Paul, our problem seems to be that we don't yet grasp what has happened. We don't fully grasp what has happened to us. You see, when Christ died, he died for us, not only to pay the penalty for our sin, but also to break its power over our lives. And when Christ rose again, he rose to give us new life. That's why he poured out his Holy Spirit. That's why when we put our trust in Jesus, we get to be united to Jesus by his Spirit. And that means that what happened to Jesus is reckoned to have happened to us. This is the glory of the gospel. Whether it be his death in verse 3, or his burial in verse 4, or his resurrection in verse 5, union with Christ through faith means that what happened to him is reckoned to have happened to us. So, he died, so we died. He was buried, so we were buried. He rose to new life, so we too may live a new life. We're so united to him that we're not bound anymore by sin and death. And this is what we fail to grasp. We're not bound anymore by sin and death. Now, I know it feels like we are sometimes, but we're not. We're not held prisoner by sin and death anymore. We've been set free. We've been set free from the penalty of sin, and we've been set free from the power of sin. But not yet its presence. It's still present. We know it. We feel it. It wars against us. It's present. But it does not rule over those who belong to Christ. It does not have dominion over those who belong to Christ. And this is what we struggle to believe and need to hear again. Do we know it? Do we know this? Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're a sailor on an old sailing ship. And you and your shipmates are subject to a wicked and a cruel captain. And the crew hates the old captain, but cannot escape his ruthless control. And then, unexpectedly, a new captain comes aboard who strips the old captain of his rank and his power, but allows him to roam the ship freely until the next port of call. The new captain is strong, but gentle, and he treats you and the crew with kindness. But one day, the old captain finds you relaxing on the deck, and he screams expletives and orders at you, which you promptly obey, because you're so used to having done that. And soon after, the new captain finds you and asks you, "What are you doing?" And you explain what happened. And then the new captain reminds you that you don't have to obey the old captain anymore. Well, why are you doing that? He no longer has authority over you. You see, that's an illustration of how we've been set free from the dominion of sin. Before we were Christians, we were, really, truly, we may not have thought it, believed it, but we were slaves to sin. We were slaves to self. We were slaves to putting ourselves first, our own selfish ideas and ambitions first. We just wanted to please ourselves. We did what we wanted. We only ever did what we wanted. We never, you know, that's the life we used to live. Sin had authority over us, dominion over us. But when we put our trust in Jesus, we were transferred from that old kingdom of sin and death. We were brought under a new rule, a new dominion, the rule of Christ. We're not under law anymore, we're under grace. We know his forgiveness. We have a new heart. We have a new desire to love and serve him. Sin in these verses is personified like a captain that once ruled us. Verse 21 of the previous chapter is described like a king who reigned. And here in chapter 6, verse 6, he's described like a slave master. But we need to know that he's no longer our master. We need to know that he no longer has the power, sin no longer has the power over us that he used to have. This is what has happened. We've been united to Jesus in his death and in his resurrection, and that means we have new life. Yes, we may struggle with temptation, I know I do. Yes, we may often yield to sin, but our old sinful nature cannot order us around anymore. We're not enslaved to it. Don't listen to the whispers that you are. Because those whispers keep coming. Ah, you're still mine. You're still under my power. You're still under my control. You're not. Know that you're free to struggle against sin in a way that you never were before. You're united to Christ. He dwells in you. He empowers you to live a new life. And if you belong to him, then that's exactly what you want. Do you know this? Verse 11 sums it all up. Be sure to count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For this is your reality, if you belong to him. I know we need more time. There's so much more to think about, talk about, unpack, and apply. There's way more in this. But be sure to count yourselves dead to sin, verse 1. Living under a new master, alive to God in Christ Jesus.